Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, the text for the sermon is near the beginning of the chapter, verses 5 through 8. But I want to read a considerable portion of this through verse 35. Luke 24, beginning at verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. And from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women who were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these, that ye have one to another as ye walk, and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. How the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. So far we read God's holy word. The text for the sermon is verses 5 through 8. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, they remembered his words. The words of Jesus that they had heard before, but had buried deep, deep into their souls, maybe even into their subconsciousness. Words that he had spoken to his disciples and the women more than once in his earthly labors. He told them plainly, not only that he would have to die, but he described it all in some detail. That he would be condemned by the rulers of the Jews. That they would bring him to the Gentiles who would mistreat him. That he would suffer under their hands. That he would die condemned by the Gentiles. And then he added, But the third day, I will rise again. He told them that before he died. And he commanded them, therefore, knowing that, go to Galilee. I will meet you there. I will see you there in Galilee. But they had not remembered his words. They had not remembered his words because, first of all, they did not understand them. They did not understand anything of that whole discourse, no matter how many times he told them. It was too strange for them even to grasp. Jesus? Suffer? Be condemned? Die? At the hands of the Gentiles? Suffer at the hands of the very leaders of the Jews, the elders of the church? And the Roman soldiers be involved in putting him to death? It didn't fit with anything that they had in their mind concerning Jesus. As the man walking to Emmaus said, We thought that he was to be the deliverer. We thought that he was the one promised of God that would deliver Israel. And in their thinking, they could not get away from the idea that the one who would deliver Israel would come with tremendous power and might. Somehow the people of Israel would rally behind him and he would overcome their enemies and establish Israel as a glorious kingdom once again. Besides, they couldn't understand his words because they didn't want to think about that. They loved Jesus.
They loved Him. They loved Him so very much they couldn't dwell on the fact that He would be taken away from them, and that in such a horrible way, to be condemned and put to death. So they buried those words. They didn't understand those words, and they didn't therefore believe what He said. Certainly, they did not remember those words as they came to the sepulcher that Sunday morning. And through the last two hectic days, when Jesus was arrested, when He is tried before the Sanhedrin and condemned and shamefully handled, and then the unspeakable horror, the atrocity of Him being led through the streets in utter humiliation and nailed to a cross with all of the people there laughing and mocking and jeering at Him. They certainly hadn't thought about His words then. They were in shock. They were numbed by the dreadfulness of what was happening to their Jesus. And so they came to the tomb of Jesus still, not remembering His words. Obviously, they didn't remember that He said, "I will rise again." They came to the tomb to anoint a dead body. That's why they were there. If they had remembered His words, they would have left Jerusalem and gone to Galilee. But instead, they came looking for a dead body, to embalm a dead body. That's what they were come to do. It was not until the angels reminded them of the things that Jesus had said that we read in verse 8, "And they remembered His words." Then they did. And that means, of course, that they believed those words. We call our attention, therefore, to this, and it's especially verse 7, where the angels, giving instruction to the women, said, "The Son of Man must be what? Delivered into the hands of sinful men, crucified, and the third day rise again." He must rise again. Those words struck me, that it isn't merely that He had to be crucified, but that He must rise again. Again, it is necessary, literally, that these things happen. And so let's consider these words under the theme, believing the necessity, the must of Christ's resurrection. Well, notice in the first place the wonder of the resurrection, the wonder of Christ's resurrection. Secondly, the necessity. Why is it that it's necessary? And then thirdly, the faith in Christ's resurrection. Believing the necessity of Christ's resurrection. First of all, the wonder. This is a glorious wonder that Jesus arose from the dead. And the women were the first ones to discover this. These were women of Galilee, from that northern region of Israel, not the southern part of Judea, but the region where all of the disciples had come from and where Jesus had lived out His childhood in Galilee. Mary Magdalene was one of them, out of whom Jesus had cast seven devils. There was Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Chuza was Herod's own steward. There was Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. Salome, the one who was probably the wife of Zebedee, and Zebedee was the father of James and John. And it's quite possible, it seems, if you piece together all the evidence of the Gospels, that Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus, which would make James and John cousins of the Lord. One of the reasons why they were so close. Perhaps also Susanna, Luke 8, indicates that she was also one of the women that came with the women of Galilee. These women were totally devoted to the Lord Jesus. Some of them had been healed of diseases. Others had devils cast out of them. All of them had been healed from their spiritual diseases, from the bondage of sin. They were disciples of Christ. They had followed Him, serving Him in His ministry whenever possible, taking care of earthly needs like food and perhaps a place for them to put their head at night. These were women of remarkable character and courage. They had come to the cross. Think about that. Women coming to the cross and coming close enough, escorting Mary, the mother of Jesus, so that Jesus could talk to Mary and send her home with John. These women were there in that horrible place with all the blasphemy and the mocking of the Lord and Jesus in His humiliation. They came there, so much they loved Him, and then they had to draw off and be away. They couldn't behold the horror of it. And now they come to the sepulcher. They're not afraid. They loved Him that much. With great determination on that Friday, after watching the crucifixion, they had hurriedly gone to the places and purchased for themselves places that they might use for embalming the body of Jesus. They waited for the Sabbath to be over, and now they can finish the job of embalming that Nicodemus and Joseph had very hurriedly done. The Scripture presents these women in a very, very positive way. Now the last act of loving service that they will perform will be to go to the tomb and embalm His body. That, in spite of their not remembering, their not believing, that's not commendable. But everything else is. And God bless these women with the privilege of being the first witnesses to the wonder of Christ's resurrection. They were proper witnesses in that they did not expect anything that they would encounter there. Make a point of that. A witness is someone who doesn't expect something to happen and suddenly it happens in front of them. For example, if you have a witness in a court of law on this earth who admits that, I really thought there would be this event today. Maybe it's a bank robbery. I thought there might be a bank robbery at the bank, so I went to the bank and I put myself in a position where I would be able to see everything unfold. And if you were there, you would be quite skeptical and say, really, you thought there would be a bank robbery today? Are you sure you didn't imagine these things that you're now testifying about? A witness doesn't expect something to happen. A witness is somebody who just happens to be in the bank and now the bank robbery unfolds and all the events are burned into the mind of the witness. That's true of these women. They did not expect the resurrection. Not in any way. Otherwise, they wouldn't have been carrying the spices for the embalming of the body if they expected the resurrection, quite obviously. Everything was different from what they expected. They talked about who would roll the stone away. Will we be able to push it away? They got there and it's rolled away. They looked down into the tomb. and there is no body there. They're absolutely dumbfounded. They are stricken with amazement. Mary Magdalene must have concluded at that point, someone has stolen His body. And she went running away to tell the disciples, and that's the report she brought. Somebody stole His body. She didn't say, He arose. Somebody stole His body. And then added to their fear is the angels. Angels who looked like men from a certain point of view, and yet they were shining brightly. Even their clothes were white and bright. And they fell on the ground in their fear. They didn't expect it. They didn't expect it at all. One of the angels then spoke to them. Fear not, he said. Don't be afraid. But then he began to instruct them. Why seek ye the living among the dead? There's a bit of a rebuke there. He is not here. He is risen. They indicated the place where they should look. Look over there where the body ought to be. There are the grave clothes. They didn't say that, but we know that they were there. And they beheld that. And then we read, after the instruction, these are the words that He told you. Then we read, and they remembered His words. Not until then. Understand that everything about this indicates it is a glorious resurrection. Far different from Jesus going to the tomb of Lazarus, which is astounding, and calling a dead body out of the grave that had been lying there for 4 days. That's amazing. Or stopping the funeral procession of the funeral of the woman whose son was dead and raising her dead son back to life. Amazing as that is, and other incidents in the Bible, this resurrection of Jesus is far different. Far more glorious. Because Jesus didn't rise in order to come back to this life and live here among His people. He left the earthly. Listen to the angels. Why seek ye the living, literally, the living one? Why seek ye the living one among the dead? The words of the angels are packed with meaning. In the first place, of course, it's indicating He's not dead as they assumed that He was. He's very much alive. But it's more than that. He is truly the living one. He is the one who has life within Himself. He is life itself. He said that earlier on in His ministry. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. That's why He could be the resurrection. He said at another time, My Father, the Father hath given to the Son to have life within Himself. He has life in Himself. And therefore He could say, and anyone who believes in Jesus, believes in the Son, hath everlasting life. He already has it. Why? Because Christ is the life and is able to give life to others. He is the eternally living one who covered up that life with mortality. The body that Jesus took was just like ours. It was a mortal body. It could suffer. It could bleed. It could die. It was in that body that He suffered and died. And yet He remained the living one, having life within Himself. That's the point of the angels. Why seek ye the living one here among the dead? The angels added, He is not here. And of course they meant, He's not in this tomb. He's not in this cemetery. He is not here among the place of corruption and death. But you can understand that to mean something more. He's not here in this life. The angel didn't say to them, He's not here in the cemetery, but if you go to such and such a place in Jerusalem, you'll find Him. No, He is not here. He's not a part of the earthly any longer. He's gone. He'll come back to see you. He will appear to you because He knows that you need to see Him to believe the resurrection. But He has left. And the implication is clearly, He has gone into glory. He's gone to heaven. His body was glorified. The resurrection of Jesus Christ changed His mortal body into something that would be fit for heaven. No longer fit to live here on the earth. No longer needing food or drink. His body was fit for heaven. When He would appear, it would be exactly that, an appearance. He would at times come and stand before the disciples or before the women. But you understand it was simply an appearance. He didn't have to open doors. He didn't walk through walls. He simply would appear there. He was in heaven. But for a moment He would make Himself visible before them in a form they would recognize and even be able to say, look at my hands, look at my feet. He knew that they needed to see Him in a manifestation that they would recognize. And He did. Now, women of Galilee, do you remember? Do you remember not merely that He said that, but do you understand that He must arise from the dead? Let's look at that. The necessity of Jesus' resurrection. There is so much to talk about there. First of all, the must. Why must He is related in many ways to the same things that we said He must be crucified and die to fulfill the Scriptures. The Bible said that He must do this. Remember in the passage that we read where He's walking with the travelers to Emmaus, and in verse 25 He said to them, O fools and slow of heart to believe, all that the prophets have spoken. What is that? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? The Scriptures said these things. He had to arise because they were in the Bible. Verse 27 says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things concerning Himself. He had to because the Scriptures said it. Paul said that. Paul would later say, that the resurrection is the hope of Israel. Israel hoped in that because they had been told about it long before. Not only that, Psalm 24, which we sang, the glory of the King entering into heaven. They had been told that that would happen. Psalm 16, which we will sing, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell that is in the grave. Neither suffer Thine Holy One to see corruption. They had been told that He would not be left in the grave. And Psalm 2, where God says, This day have I begotten Thee. A reference, Paul says, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ when God begat His Son from an earthly point of view, gave His body to have life that was eternal. The Scriptures said he would rise. Therefore, he had to rise. This has to do with the very truth of God. Not only that, but Jonah. Jonah in the fish. All the children know that story. Why did Jonah have to be in a fish for 3 days and then get spit out on the ground? The reason God put that story there was, most importantly, this, that Israel would have a picture of Jesus Christ 3 days in the ground and then rising up again. And Jesus himself had said, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Referring to the temple of his own body. God had said it. His son would rise. He had to rise. Jesus had said, I will rise. He must rise to fulfill the word of God, to maintain God's truth. I tell you, everything about this book depends on that. If there is one thing in this Bible that is not true, how can I be sure of anything in it? It's all true. And from that point of view, Jesus had to rise because the Scripture said he would rise. But there's more significance. Jesus must rise as part of our salvation. He had to finish the work of saving us from our sins. The work begun in the cross would have to be finished in the resurrection from every point of view. Let's start with the fact that the cross is the condemnation of the wicked and that the church is redeemed through the judgment of this world. The world had to be condemned and the resurrection of Jesus Christ seals their condemnation. They had taken the Lord's own Christ and had put him to death. Their judgment was obvious. They needed to be destroyed. The resurrection seals that condemnation. That is part of our salvation. Just as the condemnation of the world at the time of the flood was the salvation of Noah, so the condemnation of the world, their ultimate destruction, their being removed entirely from the earth, and a new heavens and earth being made where only God's people will be. The judgment of the world is the salvation of God's people. The resurrection seals their fate. There's no escaping it. They are destroyed. The Bible says that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that he is the Son of God. They said he's not the Son of God. He's a mere man. He's a criminal. He's not the King of Israel. Listen to Romans chapter 1. Where Paul writes, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power. How is that? By the resurrection from the dead. God declared Jesus to be his Son by raising him from the dead. All the world knew at that moment that the man we put to death is in fact Son of God. He must arise, not only that, because of the condemnation of the wicked, but his resurrection indicates, proves his conquering of sin and death. His crucifixion was necessary. We all know that. He had to take upon himself the curse. He had to go to the cross and bear the punishment for our sins. He had to be crucified. The resurrection is proof that He accomplished that. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, no matter how glorious the cross might be, no matter how we might extol His suffering and death and the hours of darkness and the terrible agony of Jesus, if He died, and that's it, we have no guarantee whatsoever that He actually accomplished what He went there to do. The resurrection of Jesus is proof. Romans 4:25 says it. He was raised again on account of our justification. That is to say, because He accomplished our justification, because He paid for our sins, God raised Him from the dead. That's proof. All the proof we need that He finished paying for our sins. We are righteous in Him. He must rise to destroy the enemy, to seal their judgment. He must rise in order to prove to us that He accomplished our salvation. But He must arise in the third place because only He could finish the salvation and accomplish it in us. A dead Lord cannot save, as glorious as His victory on the cross may be. A dead Lord cannot help us. A dead Lord cannot deliver us from the corruption of our flesh, from the bondage of sin. A dead Lord cannot deliver our bodies from the power of the grave. He's dead. What can He do to help us any longer? He must arise. A dead Lord cannot come on the clouds of heaven in order to judge the ungodly and gather His people to Himself. A dead Lord cannot call the bodies out of the ground. A dead Lord cannot stand as judge before whom all the world gathers and make the judgment, "Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord and depart from me. I never knew you." A dead Lord cannot destroy the heavens and the earth with fire and recreate a glorious new heavens and earth. A dead Lord does not live with us as our eternal King, our only High Priest, and our Prophet. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, you see, for everything we believe. If He did not arise from the dead, then all our confession, all our hope is gone. He had to arise. So important is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that God impresses this upon the church by changing the day of worship, the Sabbath day, from Saturday to Sunday. All through the Old Testament they worshipped on Saturday. Beginning on this day, they begin to worship the Lord in His house on Sunday. So that every Sunday will be a celebration of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Every Sunday, we really should say to each other, "The Lord is risen." Because that's what the day is telling us. He finished it. And then not only that, but one more thing. He had to arise. And remember what Jesus Himself said to the travelers of Emmaus in verse 26. "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory?" We think of the resurrection in terms of what it does for us because that's what the Bible emphasizes. But let's not forget that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is His entrance into glory. This is what He deserved. He left the earthly and He entered into eternal life. He deserved that because of the perfect obedience that He had given to His Father in the cross. Because of the fact that He was willing to be the object of God's wrath. Because He was willing to be accursed and endure humiliation and that dreadful wrath of God. Because He finished it all. God raised Him to the height of glory. The resurrection is the first step of that. His glorious coming, finally, is the last step. But He had to be raised in order that He might enter into the glory He deserved. He must. But what good is all of that? To the women standing there with spices in their hand, coming to wrap a dead body with more spices. Do you remember His words? If they do not remember His words, if they do not believe His words, then all of that is of no avail to them whatsoever. And that's why we talk about in the third place the faith that believes the necessity of the resurrection. Faith is a gift of God. Without faith, that gift of God, you will never believe that Jesus arose from the dead. Even the disciples, when they heard the speech of the women describing all the events and then running to see whether it was true, most of them did not believe. They did not believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. It would take a personal appearance of Jesus for them to believe that. Faith. It's the only way you can believe it. If there's anyone in this church who does not have faith, then that person may sit here all dressed up in Sunday clothes as we always do, and may sit under the preaching of the gospel week after week, maybe go to catechism, maybe even partake of the Lord's Supper. But it's all nonsense. What a bunch of foolish people here. In his heart, he ridicules the congregation and he says, they all come here thinking that Jesus is really risen, that he's really is in heaven, that someday he will come and take them unto himself. What utter nonsense! That's what you say if you do not have faith. You say it's all empty. There's no point to this. It's a nice social gathering. I enjoy the fellowship afterward. But that's all it is. If you do not have faith to believe in the resurrection. The sad, sad, sad thing is that far too much of the church world today does not believe that Jesus arose bodily from the dead. We have to remember these words of Jesus and believe them. We are no different from the women. We might think how stupid they were. Jesus said it to them many times. If I had been there, I would not have forgotten them. I would have remembered what He said. Really? How many times are the words of Jesus that clearly on our minds? We serve a risen Savior. And yet when we're off with our friends on a Friday night, Are we always thinking about that? The Lord Jesus is risen. He knows what I'm doing. He has given me commands. Are His commands things that I remember? He has told us as husbands, love your wives. He has told us as wives, love your husbands by submitting to them. Do we always remember His words? He has told us that His holy name and the name of God are so holy that there is nothing more profane, nothing worse than the profaning of His name. Do we think about that when we turn on the radio and the songs profane that name, or turn on the entertainment of the world and their television programs and the name of God is profaned? Do we remember His words? Do we serve a risen Lord who knows everything about us, who knows what our life is and what we're going through and what we're doing? It isn't enough simply to say, do you love Jesus? If we were to ask the women on the way to the tomb, do you love Jesus? They would say, of course. Are you a Christian? Are you a follower of Jesus? Of course I am. But remembering the words of Jesus affects the way you live. You live differently if you believe Jesus is risen from the dead. It affects the way you live. And that's only possible by faith, believing, holding on to a faith that is fed by the preaching of the gospel week after week, and that we sit here and as the word is preached, our faith is being strengthened and our convictions are becoming firmer, and we know and believe that we serve a risen Lord. Believing in the resurrection, we are blessed. By faith, we have the same experience that the women had, knowing that Jesus Christ is risen. If you know that, you know it by the fact that the Spirit lives in you. And He assures you. And He reminds you, you belong to that risen Lord. You have His life in you. You are one with Him by faith. You cannot die because you have a life that is from heaven. You have a life that really is only interested in the things that are heavenly, not the things of this life. Your flesh is all interested in the things of this world, in fun and laughter. But the life that you have in you is interested in the true joys of heaven. The Spirit causes us to experience that. Experience that you have the forgiveness of sins, the greatest blessing of all. In the resurrection of Jesus Christ, He says, do you see that your sins have been forgiven? That God approved of the work of Jesus? Do you see that? All our many and wretched sins, and that wretched nature that we have, so evil, they are forgiven. Believing in the resurrection means that you have covenant fellowship with God. God is real. You pray to Him through the risen Jesus Christ. The risen Lord Jesus Christ speaks to you through the preaching of the gospel. You hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. He gives you assurance through the experience of living with Him, that you now are in fellowship with Him, and one day you will be in perfect fellowship with Him. Joy. The women came to the tomb, not believing, not remembering. Then they remembered His word. They believed those words. They left with joy. They came with heavy hearts. They left with joy. That's what happens when you believe the resurrection. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, give us that joy, that strength of faith, unwavering trust in Jesus Christ. In Christ as our Savior, in Christ as the one who conquered death and who lives and reigns in heaven. That's our hope. Strengthen us, O Lord, in this blessed faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.